You know, because it's Mother's Day and God has given us these crown jewels of God's great creation, mothers, I think they need a second hand of applause because some of them weren't here when we gave the first applause. Let's give them applause. Great mothers. We also have a birthday in the house this morning. Gregory's mom, Eleanor, is 93 years young today. Can we say happy birthday? Maybe sing a little happy birthday song. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Eleanor. Happy birthday to you. You're welcome. This being Mother's Day, I certainly want to dedicate this message to all mothers, grandmothers, daughters, sisters, friends, and all those who want to be mothers in the future. I pray you will have a blessed day with all your children, family, and friends, and that you would be honored and appreciated for all the loving kindness and tender mercies that you have demonstrated through the years through nurturing your children. And I also would like to bring remembrance to those mothers and friends and grandmothers and all those who have passed away into eternity. And remember those gracious moments of love and kindness and all those wonderful moments that we cherish. So this will not this morning be a traditional message preached on Mother's Day. I might give you forewarning. And it certainly will not be flowery, candy-coated, nor am I going to serve chocolate-covered bonbons for you mom-moms. But I might even say this message may not be for the faint-hearted, but certainly for those who want to cast out into the deep, those who want to step out in the water. Because I believe everyone here wants to go deeper, and I hope so. I might also add, I am not serving a message that is gender-specific, because I don't want you men out there to feel excluded. For we know the Word of God is for everybody. But I'd like to scratch you where you itch this morning. There's nothing that feels as good as when you have somebody scratch that itch you can't reach, especially when it's in the middle of your back. So ladies, at the end of the message, I'd like to call you down to the altar and receive a Mother's Day gift, and we will pray together. If you have your Bibles this morning, will you please turn to Matthew chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow seeds. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on the good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, did not hear it. So my message this morning is titled, The Heart of the Matter, which is the substance and the condition of our hearts. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to speak into your people's lives. May the living word touch deeply, Lord God, and as we plant seeds within the soil of their hearts, may it germinate, bloom, and grow into a harvest of righteousness. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So those who know me recently know that I had a heart attack back in November, and I went to the hospital for surgery. They put me in an ambulance, thankful for my husband, because I probably wouldn't have got up and got dressed to go. And they rushed me to the Hartford Hospital. So what they found was my main artery on the left side of my heart was blocked. But I'm just so grateful for the advancement of medical technology today, because they performed an operation where they didn't even have to cut on me. It went through the arm and into my heart. And they cleared up the blockage, and they put a stent in where now the blood can flow more freely. It was just amazing because I could see it on the overhead. They showed the whole operation and procedure, and I watched it. But I'm not here to talk about hearts that pump blood. But I'm talking about the spiritual hearts. That's where we're laboring here. But with the spiritual heart, the same dilemma can happen. We have blockages in our hearts sometimes because we're not reading and studying the Word of God. It's the fruitful, sustaining life force of the seed of the living Word that we need to get into our hearts. So this can block the Holy Spirit for God's perfect will to be done in our lives. So we need to plant deeply in our hearts, which sustains life within us. Now, through this whole process of getting this message down on paper, and when I'm on my keyboard and looking at my screen, this song came into my heart, and I believe it was God, and I kind of hesitate to tell you the name of the song, but I believe most of us here are baby boomers, and we know some of the songs were back in the 60s and 70s. But this is what dropped down into my mind. It's kind of cute. And I believe it was the Lord. He said, does your chewing gum lose its flavor on the bedpost overnight? Well, I chuckled too. I thought it was pretty funny. But I got the message because where I was going with this message. I got God's message. You know, sometimes we just leave our Bibles over on the coffee table and it collects dust. Or on the side of our bed. We don't pick it up. We don't draw near to God through His Word. So God, you know, says, come and taste and see that I am good. And that's what He wants from us every day. He wants us to come and taste the Word because it's honey to our taste buds. But in this parable that I just read in Matthew, we see four different types of soil. We see the hard soil on the path, the shallow soil, the rocky soil, where the seed quickly appeared, but it was scorched by the sun. The thorny soil, which choked the seed. And the fertile soil, which produced a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So you might want to ask yourself this question this morning, on this beautiful Mother's Day. What soil is my heart made of this morning? Again, what soil is my heart made of this morning? If we answer truthfully, that question has the power to cause us to go deeper. Because the parable has the power, it's the Word. It searches you if you ask yourself that question. The Word of God has the power to discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. It's that double-edged sword that cuts both ways and it digs deep. So Jesus spoke a lot about our agriculture to bring simple truths to understanding. So we need metaphors because spiritual growth is a mystery. And metaphors are figures of speech that provide sacred hints that express reality in ways that appeal to our imaginations. So Jesus also spoke about the soil's condition, which in this message this morning is about our condition, the condition of our hearts. It's our inner man, our spirit, where the Holy Spirit has come and take residence when we first become saved. He also brings up the subject of seed, which I will also be intertwining throughout this message this morning. But don't you just love this time of year being spring? Spring has sprung, though grass is riz, I wonder where the flowers is. Did you ever hear that? Well, we see that all the plants are coming, the perennials, and it's a shame that the perennials don't last very long because they're so beautiful. But maybe for a week or two and then they're gone. But this is the time of year old things passed away and all things become new, just like us when we got saved. And as Jim and I get ready to prepare our garden this spring, we have to hoe it and fertilize it and pull the weeds out and dig and make sure the soil is just perfect for a good crop come this fall. So tilling the soil and pulling weeds and fertilizing is most essential, and we know that just to be a simple fact. But with good soil comes even weeds and thorny places to be removed. Did you ever notice some of the weeds are the most stubborn that you can pull? Their root systems are so deep that you can pull and tug and pull and tug, and they won't release from the hardened ground. So what I usually do is add a little water, soften up the hardened ground around it, and pull them up, and it loosens the hardened ground. But have you ever noticed the tearing and the ripping, the sound that it makes? It's awful. It's an awful ripping, tearing away. It's almost as if the weed could scream from pain, the tearing and the ripping, we could understand that it's very painful. Actually, you may look at it in this perspective. When God deals with us, it's like the tearing and the ripping away of the outer man. The old man, the flesh. Jesus said in Matthew 15:13, every plant my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Can you imagine? Jesus was talking about plants being pulled up by the roots. Was he really talking about plants? We must constantly ward off the destructive forces that influence our character today. See, I don't want to make this message about myself, but I do have a small testimony that might help you understand where I'm coming from with this message. It might paint a more vivid color of a painting. Let me tell you a short story. When I was going through a very traumatic, and I emphasize traumatic, time when the Lord was dealing with me, it seemed like a very long process, to say the least. It was very painful. And I did not know why I was going through this, because I was young in the Lord. I might have been 2 years as a Christian. But it was a very painful time. And just a month before this took place, this what I call a purging and a breaking, I had a person come to me when I was a ladies' Bible study. And the subject of the Bible study was God's healing power. And this young woman came up to me and she looked me straight in the eyes and she said, you have a lot of tears, painful tears that have to flow very deep within you in order for God to heal you. And I just kind of chuckled in her face, but more like a roaring laugh. I said, I don't cry about things. And that was true. That's the way I was. But she looked me straight in the eyes and she said intensely, that's exactly the point. Well, what exactly was that I felt? Got the wrong paper here. Has anyone heard of the comedian Rodney Dangerfield? Yeah, okay. So we're mostly baby boomers, like I said, and we get it. Now, Rodney Dangerfield was always performing on the Johnny Carson Late Show. Now, you know, he didn't really tell dirty jokes. But back then, you know, my family and I wasn't a saved person and neither was my family. But we watched the jokes. And this particular joke I thought was pretty cute, so I want to just share it with you because it's exactly how I felt at this time that I was going through this. Well, Ronnie Dangerfield said his wife packed up and left him. The dog doesn't even look at him. He had no food in the refrigerator and he was depressed and he was distressed. And so he called up suicide hotline and they hung up on him. So see, that's what I felt like, because being so new in the Lord, not understanding the things of God, I would call people on the phone and ask for prayer or ask for counsel and ask for help, but nobody was available. It was almost like they hung up on me, but really, when I left a message, they never called me back. Well, what I felt at that time was kind of like an abandonment. But I realize today that sometimes the Lord has us in a state of solitude, complete solitude with Him. So He can do a mighty work in the depths of our being. Has anyone been there? Well, outside influences at sometimes, even though people mean well, can interfere with God's dealings. I'm not saying this is true all the time, but there are seasons we go through. But with me at that time, God wanted me all alone with Him, a one-on-one. So the way I can describe this pain, this what I was going through, was like those stubborn weeds I talked about, that you have such a terrible time pulling and tugging on them out of the hardened ground. I could actually feel the uprooting of something. It was so embedded in me that when God started touching, pulling, tugging, I could feel way down my legs, down into my feet and my toes, that when He pulled and tugged, my toes curled up literally. That's how painful it was. But I struggled with the Lord a good 8 months going through this. It was more like I was wrestling like Jacob did with God. Do you know the whole reason, you might ask, why you went through this? I must admit, because of the mystery of my life, in the beginning of my life, I was adopted. And from that time, when I was birthed out of my mother's womb, there was a lot of mystery. But God has revealed some things that I really don't have time to, you know, expound on this morning. But He revealed in part. And the main struggle that I had to share, that I want to share with you today, is that God was touching a deep root of fear. It was the fear of the future, the fear of abandonment, the fear of rejection, the fear of failure, the fear of man, the fear of lack, and the big one, the fear of death. Let me tell you something about fear, folks. It's well and alive, and it's a spirit. It's active, and its roots can go deep within, undetected. It can paralyze you until you are unable to move. And in this solitude, there was moments when I sat trying to figure it all out. You know how you ask God, why, when, God, when is this all going to be over? So one night as I was sitting there, I watched the clock as I normally did. And the clock was a pendulum clock, and I watched the pendulum go back and forth and back and forth. And all of a sudden, I heard this voice inside, or outside, excuse me. When that pendulum stops, you are dead. And I shook and shook and shook for a long time after that. But that's another whole testimony that I cannot fit, like I said this morning. But God did finally bring victory. If I was to produce a thriller movie, I could have won an Academy Award. But on a serious note, I was not acting. This was really serious stuff. And when I look back at these 30-some past years, I understand why I was in solitude, because I might have scared the heebie-jeebies out of anybody that saw the antics and action that I went through. It was not a pretty sight. Yes, it was a breaking, like the seed that goes into the ground and the elements and the pressure of heat and moisture cause the seed to break open to bring forth life. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. I said that wrong. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. But I'm grateful that God has worked in my life in those areas back then. It surely was a process, and it was excruciating pain. But God has promised what He has begun, He will complete. You see, I believe there is still more breaking, not only in my life, but in God's church. For God is constantly working in us to do His perfect will. And for those who allow God to do His work in their hearts, there is great reward coming. I had great blessings after I went through that. Another whole story, but a beautiful time in my life after that. For there's always joy in the morning, and there's always light at the end of a very long, dark tunnel. For God delights in His people when they do things His way. He delights when we live our lives according to His perfect will. If we please Him in every way, and most of all, He loves it when we bear good fruit in every good work. So if we are willing to admit and face truth about ourselves and examine the motives of our hearts, God will help us change for the better and bring us on track. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, said, quote, "Trials teach us what we are. They dig up the soil and let us see what we are made of. There are times we cannot cry at all. Then God cries for us. I realize now God was right alongside crying with me, because he promised to all of us he would never leave us nor forsake us. He'll be with us even to the end of the age." Do you believe that this morning? See, I have a logo here that I drew back in 2003. It was for a women's conference ministry called the Apple Blossom Tea Conference. And I would like you to glance at it now and then as I continue to finish this message this morning. You may recall the message Pastor Randy gave 2 weeks ago about the circumcision of the heart. It's an act of the cutting away what needs to be removed. If we don't have good soil in our hearts, we will not reap that harvest of righteousness. And if we have sown bad seed, we should start praying and interceding that we have a crop failure. Otherwise, it could develop in a deep, deep root system that we will not want to deal with. So the condition of your heart determines on the direction of your heart. But when soil is well fertilized with the life-sustaining seed of the living word, it will produce some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. J.C. Ryle, the author of Holiness, stated this, "Tell me not of your justification unless you also have some marks of sanctification." I'm going to say that again. I think that's pretty strong words. "Tell me not of your justification unless you also have some marks of sanctification." Jeremiah 17:9 states, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" The Bible also says much about our hearts are the wellspring of life. See, the man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Just to paraphrase a story that's in the first book of Samuel, chapter 17. You don't have to go there. I'm going to condense it for time's sake. We see the prophet Samuel looking upon the sons of Jesse as they passed one by one. And the Lord was instructing that even though they appeared to be likely candidates to be King Saul's successor, God had not chosen any of them. It was the youngest who kept the sheep. It was young David that God chose. God is looking on the inner man. If he has a sincere heart and demonstrates that in purity. I'm thankful that he looks at hearts, because we as humans, we really have a lousy way of sizing people up. And really, it's not even sizing. It's called judgment. We look at the titles that are in front of their name, the wealth, what kind of home they live in, and what kind of car they drive. We look at their stature, their popularity, and the list goes on and on. How foolish is that? It's not even what we're looking at is what that person's all about. We are a people who need to demonstrate the mind of Christ and have wisdom today in this world that we're living in. Romans 2:1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Did you ever catch yourself doing that? You look at somebody and you make a judgment in your heart, and then you say, well, gee, I kind of do that myself. We see in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. We are to guard what comes into our hearts, into our minds, into our thoughts, because in doing so, we stay pure before God. You know, we can look just about anywhere in this world today, and we can see something that is distracted to our minds. There's a lot of filth, and especially when you're on the internet, things can flash up before your eyes.
But we need to guard our hearts and guard our minds and guard our eyes from looking upon things that would put a mark inside our heart, inside our minds. Because sometimes I can drum up some things that happened years ago that I looked upon, and I have to cast that down. We have to take those things and cast them to the ground and not dwell on them, not think about them, and start praying that God would release you from it. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And women, as women think in their hearts, so are they. What are you thinking about this morning? Now, Randy, Pastor Randy would probably say, oh, no, don't tell me, don't tell me. He'd run down the stairs and laugh. Hopefully, you're thinking you are the righteousness of Christ, and you are accepted in the Beloved, because the word that you have planted in the soil of your heart tells you that. The word speaks to you. It tells you who you are in Christ. What we put in is what comes out of us. What words are you speaking this morning? Have you planted the seed of the living word in the soil of your heart? Have you renewed the mind? Renew means to replace the old with something new. It is discarding of the old information by the process of replacement. Now, most of us know all this anyway, but you know, it says we need to constantly renew the mind. I mean, we could hear about the seed and the sower many, many times over 20, 30, 40 years. But each time we read something, each time we get into the Word, revelation can come. Something that we didn't see before. So only when we program our hearts with God's Word are those old choices which always satisfy this flesh and self, they're replaced with the new choices which glorify God. And that's what we want to do tonight, today, is continually glorify the Lord. And when you do so, it has the transforming power which sets you free from the worldly system and carnal thinking. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and scribes in Matthew 15:11, saying, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man. What was Jesus referring to here? And he continued to say in verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. We must remember, though, that the Word of God declares in Hebrews 4 that the Word is alive. It's most powerful. It penetrates the most hardest of hearts, the vials of sinners. It penetrates those stony places, those stubborn weeds that need to be removed. It penetrates that flesh, that old man, the transgressions that bring us down. You see, folks, the old man needs a death blow. We need to put off the old and put on the new. I want to ask a question. How do you identify with Christ this morning? How do you identify? And what does it mean to identify with Christ? It actually means we get it. We get what He is all about. We identify with Him. We connect with Him and what He has done and what He's doing. But do we really get it? Are we just identifying Him in the resurrection? And not in the broken, crucified life. See, we are not to walk in the flesh, but in the spirit, putting off the old stinky man. And I know my husband doesn't like me to use it that way, but that's what it is. The flesh, there's no good thing in it. We're to put on the new man with the sweet smelling aroma. This is the true brokenness, the crucified life. It's a daily process until Christ returns and brings us home in victory. Paul said he died daily. He knew he had a big job ahead of him, and he needed to be an example of Christ just as we do today. Turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verses 3 through 11. And I'm reading from New King James. Or do you not know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into his death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ have been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus our Lord. You see, it's no longer about us. For we are crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who lives, but Christ who lives in us. So putting off the old and putting on the new is that crucified life. And what I have referred to today as brokenness. You see, there's a new person in you. You were not that same old person you were 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, I hope. Christ manifests in that new man inside of you. The core of this broken, crucified life is submission. Is to submit to what God has allowed in your life and what he is doing. We cannot pass by the cross. God brings circumstances and ornery people in your path that takes the nails and nails us to the cross of brokenness. For we cannot crucify ourselves. Even Christ did not crucify himself. He submitted to the cross and allowed man to pound the nails in his hands and his feet. Can we do that this morning? Submit to the will of God. Do we know when it's God dealing with us? I'd like to get back to the seed for a moment. Sowing seeds are not the only way of reaping a harvest. If there's going to be a harvest, the seeds, again, need to germinate, rot, putrefy, decay, and die. Those are strong words, but death must take place. For life to spring forth, for there to be a resurrection, something first must die. Let's turn to John. We're going to read out of chapter 12, verses 23 to 26. Again, I read from the New King James Version. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." In this passage, we see Jesus was speaking of his impending sacrificial death on the cross and the fruit of salvation that would be produced for all mankind. Jesus looked in the future and he saw a harvest. A harvest of people and nations making up the family of God. Now, when I was sitting in front of my computer on the word processor, God downloaded this in my heart. See, Jesus did not want to abide alone. He wanted a family because he saw what was in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. We are his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That's you and me. And all I can say is, that's wow. That's wow. That we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are the fruitful works, the multiplication of the works of Jesus, seeds that have been planted after its own kind. In this case, I'm speaking to Jesus. He is the seed, which is the living word. Can I tell you a little story? I'll make it brief. How God speaks to me in my garden. God can speak to us in some very not so obvious ways. In other words, when we least expect it. I decided to plant some perennials, which come up every year, one year in my house in Mystic. And I planted this perennial called foxglove. They are long-stemmed flowers, approximately 3 to 4 feet tall, with beautiful bell-shaped yellow flowers that graced halfway down the long stem. They bloomed all summer that year that I planted them, and I really enjoyed them. They made my garden look beautiful. But come the following year, there was no sign of the foxglove. The third year, the fourth year, and into the fifth year, I didn't see any sign of the foxglove, so I just resorted to the fact that I was never going to see my long-stemmed yellow beauties. And then in the seventh year, I went to clean out my garden, push back the weeds, raked the leaves out, and I saw those familiar sprouts coming up. So I watched for the next 2 weeks, and sure enough, they were the foxglove that came up. Those plants lay dormant for 7 years. It just took me by surprise. And as I was weeding around them and looking at them, I heard the Lord say, you know, that small voice within, "See, Nancy, I'm watching over my word to perform it. It shall accomplish what I please and shall prosper in the thing for which I send it." See, we have hidden things of the heart that lie dormant, sometimes 10, 20, 30 years and beyond. See, only God knows the heart of man. And we don't even realize we have something there sometimes. But have you ever noticed we have no problem explaining conflict when it comes to somebody else? How, when, or where? And we point fingers, and it seems to be the fashion of the day to point fingers. But how long does it take for us to identify sin within our own selves? See, we're blinded to it in a lot of ways. That's why I mentioned the hidden things of the heart sometimes we're unable to see. That's where we see in where I read in Matthew 13, where the prophet Isaiah prophesied, "Ever seeing but never perceiving." We're forever seeing, but we're never perceiving when it comes to us personally. So we all go through dormant seasons when God seems silent and everything's dry and grim and dull. We forget our dreams and our visions and the future plans that we've had, and life seems lifeless and grim. But although it might seem that way, God is still working in our hearts because he's getting ready for us to handle something new. He's pulling us out of our comfort zones that we have built. He's bringing us into unfamiliar territory. It's a season of preparation to develop character and strengthen our inner man. The heart, this is the heart of the matter. Let me ask a question in closing. What seeds are lying dormant in your heart this morning? Have these things been revealed by the Holy Spirit? Or are you not sure of the hidden things of your heart yet? You know the principle of sowing and reaping, and there's been a whole lot of sowing and reaping going on for a very long time. Have you sown unforgiveness, or have you sown a harvest of righteousness? Have you sown jealousy, or have you harbored offenses that plague your walk with God, with family, with friends and co-workers and the like? Think on these things for a minute and ask the Lord to shine his light upon the soil of your heart and pull out those weeds or anything that is not of him. And you might as well go ahead and do it because he's already promised. Whatever he has not planted, he will pull and uproot. You say to me, "Do God's people really need to do this?" And I say, absolutely. Because if we want to see revival, and we pray for revival all the time, but revival can be messy. Have you ever heard that revival can be messy? Because God starts touching things that we've never allowed him to touch before in the past. And he's going to start touching areas, and we better be prepared to understand that it's for our good. All things work together for the good that those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So we need to be ready, prepared for our hearts to be touched in a very powerful way. So what is the conclusion to your heart's condition this morning? In other words, what is the next step for you in freedom and victory? When all these hidden things are revealed by God, the one who loves you and doesn't want you to remain the same, in the same condition. The answer is this. First, we are to admit that there is something. Because a lot of times we live in denial. We don't want to look at things. And second, you are to submit. And third, you are to yield to the one who loves you and knows the secret hidden things of your heart. And this is what I call the finished work that Jesus began. For Jesus coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Time is running out, folks. Time is accelerated, too. So let God, our great physician and our healer, open the eyes of our hearts to enlighten us this morning. If you're spending time with your mother today, show love verbally. Tell her you love her. Love her physically. Give her that big bear hug along with that kiss. And love her gratefully for all she has done to make the person you are today. Mothers are God's precious jewels and are to be lovingly honored. In closing, again, I have a small prayer. It's an unknown author, and I felt that it really went well with this particular message. It goes like this. My mother had a garden of the heart. She planted all the good things, that gave my life its start. Ladies, I'd like you to please come down. All the ladies, all mothers, come down to the altar to receive a Mother's Day gift. And as you're coming, I want you to look at this painting. I want you to look at the painting and ask yourself what the painting is revealing to you. What has the image revealed to you as you gaze upon it?